I invite you to find a Bible and open to Matthew chapter 6. We're moving into a new stage, you could say, in the Sermon on the Mount. The Lord, take some time to discuss prayer and to give his disciples a model prayer, a prayer that can be a foundation for their own prayer life. I'm excited for us to get into that. But he, as it were, has some prefatory remarks before giving that prayer. And so this morning we are going to look at verses 5 through 8. Verses 5 through 8. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of our Lord remains forever. Let us pray. Lord, in our prayer this morning, we seek not to be showy or flashy or to multiply words as if that could somehow guarantee your attention, Lord. But with simple faith, we extend our voices and our hearts to you, asking God, please be with us in a special way. Please speak to our hearts, to our minds, to our wills, to our affections. Lord, help us to grow in our appreciation of prayer for what it is. Lord, and help us to grow in the act of prayer as well. And Lord, help us to delight in you, that you are a Father who sees in secret, that you are a Father who rewards his children. We pray and ask these things in Jesus' name alone. Amen. Have you ever done something for the sake of, simply for the sake of, getting somebody's attention and their notice? For instance, have you ever quickly put your phone away because you heard your boss walking down the hall and you wanted to appear as if you were diligent at work? Or maybe you're praying by yourself in your home. You're about to finish your prayer, but you hear somebody walking over to where you're praying, so you extend your prayer just a little bit so that the individual walks in and sees you praying. They see you with your head bowed. Now, we know this. We often have clever and ingenious ways of promoting ourselves, of presenting to the world the most polished and sanitized version of ourselves. Our Lord Jesus, our Savior, our God, he's not ignorant of this. So in his great Sermon on the Mount, Jesus instructs us about what authentic prayer looks like, what a genuine relationship with our Father, what it looks like, and how it vastly differs from the path of vain self-promotion. He teaches us that a communication with God isn't a matter of show. It isn't a matter of elaborate and long prayers, of uttering pious platitudes and literary niceties, but that it's more than that. That ultimately it's a matter of the heart, of a heart-to-heart dialogue with our Father. And we need these reminders, right? I think all of us here, we need these reminders. And this is exactly what the Lord gives us here this morning. So we have two points this morning that we want to examine. Because our Father sees, we offer prayer that is unseen by others. Because our Father sees, we offer prayer that is unseen by others. So Jesus, the master teacher, right? He clearly lays things out for us here, showing us first what prayer ought not to look like, and then following this, showing us what prayer ought to look like. So first, how are we not to pray? He says right there in verse 5, "And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward." Now, the synagogue at that time, of course, right? It was a kind of a social and religious hub. You know, you go to the synagogue, you see your friends, you see your family, you see your co-workers, you see influential and powerful people, you see people from all walks of life. So if you wanted to put on a show to others of just how pious and how devoted you really are, you know, what better place than the synagogue? It is ironic, right? It's ironic. God establishes houses of worship so that his name would be exalted, so that he would be called upon. But such is the way and the methods of fallen human nature that even with this being the case, we somehow find a way to shine the spotlight on our own name. And this is exactly what the hypocrites were doing in the synagogue. But then Jesus goes on to mention the street corners even. You know, what more of a public place can there be than a street corner? Can you just imagine somebody at a sidewalk, say on that sidewalk at Division, kind of right where Tomato Street is. I think that's Division, right? So right there on the corner, you know, somebody with their eyes closed, with their hands lifted up, you know, praying out to the Lord in order to be seen by others. Now, don't get me wrong. Prayer is good. We want to pray. We want other people to pray. And it is a good thing when it is a good thing when people are salt and light in the world. But to pray for the sake of being seen by others, this is not genuine devotion to God. The heart of prayer is actually absent in those kinds of displays. One writer has perceptively said, "Prayer does not exist where man's aim is self-promotion. Such parade is not prayer to God, but self-worship." So the hypocrites Jesus speaks of here then, they were those who put on an external show of righteousness in order to bolster and prop up their own reputation, right? So others would think highly of them. This is just like what we talked about last week with those who gave to the poor, those who gave to the needy in a really showy and flashy way. So what can we say? We can say that those that Jesus is concerned with here are those who truly pay no regard to what belongs to heaven. They truly pay no regard to godly things or to the transcendent, but their life is just caught up with what's merely in front of them, with what they can observe, smell, taste, touch with their senses. They are concerned merely with earthly things, not with the things that are above. We see that it's entirely possible to do something externally that the Bible commands, something that is right outwardly, but when that action is done for the wrong reason, as here, that the whole enterprise becomes rotten to the core. The Apostle Paul in Romans 14 actually said, "Whatever does not proceed from faith is sin." That's a jarring statement. Whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. So we can ask ourselves this morning, friends, are we praying with faith? Are we praying, trusting in God's promises, rejoicing in his presence, anticipating a response from the all-wise God, or are we praying in order to tell others that we were praying earlier that day? Or are we praying in the hopes that somebody would catch us in the act? Are we being like a peacock, right, that shows off its colorful, wonderful feathers, really just for the sake of attracting attention to itself? Peter tells us in 1 Peter 2 to put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy. You know, and Peter and the Lord Jesus, they're talking to Christians. So we don't want to get it in our minds that we are above these things, that we have arrived in such a way that we can't fall prey to this kind of temptation. It's something that we're all to be watchful for. So, according to Jesus, this prayer, this manner of prayer by the hypocrites, really in its essence, right, in its substance, it's not really prayer at all. It's not the kind of prayer that one could expect to receive a reward from. Right? In fact, Jesus is saying those who pray in this way, well, they've already received their reward, namely the praise and the accolades of their fellow man. But the Lord Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life, he puts forward and moves us to a better way to pray. He sheds light on the Father's heart and on the Father's will here. He says, but when you go to pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Well, what is he saying? He's saying, instead of being like the hypocrites who sought an audience of many people when they prayed, he's saying, you know, as disciples of Christ, as kingdom people, to seek an audience of one, to seek an audience of one. And notice the assumption here right off the bat. He says, but when you pray, this is kind of like last week, you know, but when you give to the needy, but when you pray, Christ's words here, just these few words, they're so loaded with meaning that just a few words here, they can arrest us and stop us where we stand. When you pray, are we praying? Right? That's something to consider, whether you're young or whether you're old, whether you are busy or whether you have lots of free time. You know, are we carving out time for the Lord? I don't think the New Testament prescribes, you know, you need to have 15 minutes of prayer every day, but, you know, the Bible assumes, Jesus' words here assume that we are people of prayer, that we are people who exercise our faith through prayer, and that we are growing, that we are maturing in this discipline and grace. And this shows us that prayer isn't something only reserved, say, for the pastor or for some super class of Christians. Instead, each of us, right? However young, however old, whether you've been a Christian for 40 years or whether you've been a Christian for 40 minutes, we are all called to call on the name of the Lord. If we name the name of Christ, we are called to call on the name of the Lord. And this is because prayer is a lifeline to us. It is a lifeline to us. It is how we enjoy and strengthen our relationship with the Lord. Prayer is like a master key that unlocks untold heavenly treasures designed to enrich us in our life of discipleship. And as we heard in our profession earlier from the Heidelberg Catechism, prayer is one way we express trust and gratitude to God. It's one way we say, Lord, I'm just a creature. A redeemed creature, yes, but I am just a creature, and I acknowledge that all that I have comes from you, that I rely upon you for all things, for my daily bread, for grace, for calm in anxious times, for hope in desperate times. Lord, here I am before you. Hear my words, O Lord, hear and act. Now, the room that Jesus mentions here in verse 6, but when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is unseen. This most private room, this room that would come to take on the meaning and phrase, you know, prayer closet, what it's actually describing is a storage room that existed in the back of a house. This is you know, where all the feed and food and supplies would be stored. And this was a room that, unlike other places in the house, this was a room that could actually be locked, meaning that it was a place where others couldn't observe you. It was a secret place, in other words. And beloved, Jesus enjoins all of us here this morning, when we pray, to find such a place, to find a prayer closet, to find a place without distraction, to find a place free of screen time and Instagram notifications and email notifications, the place free of work and busyness, all in order to find refreshment before our Father in a time of prayer. And when we pray in secret, when we pray in our prayer closet, if you will, we can be assured that the Father promises to meet us and to reward us in our praying. Hebrews 11:6 says, "And without faith it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him." There's another place in Scripture saying, if you seek the Lord will meet you. The Lord will reward you. We read it in James as well. Draw near to God. And what? He will draw near to you. Well, we want to move on to our second and final point we discussed earlier, because our Father sees, right? We offer prayer that is unseen. Here, because our Father knows, we offer prayer that is to the point. Because our Father knows, we offer prayer that is to the point. So whereas in our first point, Jesus takes aim at the religious Jews who were praying just to be recognized, here in this section, Jesus takes aim at the Gentiles, or it's sometimes translated the heathen or the pagan. These folks, right? These folks who did not have Moses, they were without the scripture, they were without God's special revelation. They came up with all kinds of odd and strange methods of gaining God, or really their God's, lowercase g, their God's attention. They thought that by stacking up words upon words, phrases upon phrases, and by speaking with polished language, they could somehow manipulate their gods to do what they desired. They reasoned that if they labored intensely in prayer, that if it became a burden to them even, that their gods would see, they would take notice, that they would see the sincerity, and that they would then act. Man, this guy's been praying for 2.5 hours. And he said my name 120 times. He must be serious. Therefore, I will respond to him. You know, what's happening here is they're forgetting, right? Or I guess they really never knew that that's not how God is reached. God is not reached in that way, through flashiness, through big words, through repetition. God is reached through humility and childlike faith. If you want to know how to pray, pray with humility and childlike faith. Now, these folks Jesus was describing, they were not unlike those prophets of Baal in the Old Testament. If you remember in 1 Kings 18, there was that great battle between the Lord, right, Yahweh, and Baal, you know, one of the Canaanite deities. You know, there was this competition, really, to see who could set fire to the sacrifice. The priests of Baal, through invoking Baal, or Elijah, through calling upon the name of the Lord. Well, the scripture says that these so-called prophets called upon the name of Baal from morning until midday, that they limped around the altar, that they cut themselves, that they cried aloud, that they raved on and on and on, but nobody answered at all. It was just silence. And so we see that we needn't be like them. We needn't be like the prophets of Baal or the Gentiles in Jesus' day, because Jesus says our Father knows what we need even before we ask him. Even before we ask him, he knows. Now, this isn't to say that we are forbidden from praying longer prayers. That's not the issue. The issue is employing a longer prayer with the devilish logic that somehow this is going to guarantee God's favorable response, that a shorter prayer is a lesser kind of prayer, and a longer prayer is a greater kind of prayer. According to God's word, we don't have to feel that kind of pressure. And I think that's freeing. That's freeing. There's no set formulas that we have to adhere to each and every time that we pray. There's freedom in our relationship with God. This should be freeing. One example of this, I love this example. I've probably read this passage here at least once, but we want to consider Nehemiah before King Artaxerxes. Remember, Nehemiah was in Babylonian exile. God had spit the people out of the land because they were not keeping their Sabbaths, because they were being idolatrous and disobedient in all kinds of ways. Things are starting to calm down. Nehemiah is a good, godly man. He's serving in Babylon. And this is what we hear. Nehemiah 2. In the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was before him, he's a servant of the king, I took up the wine and gave it to the king. Now I had not been sad in his presence. And the king said to me, "Why is your face sad, seeing you are not sick? This is nothing but sadness of the heart." Then I was very much afraid. I said to the king, "Let the king live forever. Why should not my face be sad when the city, the place of my father's graves, lies in ruins and its gates have been destroyed by fire?" Then the king said to me, "What are you requesting?" So I prayed to the God of heaven. And I said to the king, "If it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in your sight, that you send me to Judah, to the city of my father's graves, that I may rebuild it." Do you notice that? In between the time that the king asks Nehemiah a question and him responding, in between that time, he prayed a prayer to the Lord that the Lord heard, that the Lord responded to. Hearing how short that was, I mean, right, there was no way he could heap up empty phrases to the Lord. He didn't have time for that. His prayer was brief, it was immediate, and it was to the point. And King Solomon, in Ecclesiastes 5:2, he agrees with our Lord when he says, "Be not rash with your mouth, nor let your heart be hasty to utter a word before God. For God is in heaven and you are on earth. Therefore, let your words be few." Or notice the brevity of the Lord's Prayer that will be beginning next week, Lord willing. You know, when you read John 17, so John 17 is that high priestly prayer of Jesus. It is a just theological banquet. It's rich. It's literarily rich, you know. It's like the whole chapter. You know, Jesus could have given his disciples something along those lines, but he doesn't. Right, he gives us a very brief, succinct prayer with a short introduction, some petitions, and a conclusion. And that's because true prayer isn't about the quantity of our words. It's not about the quality of our words, you know, whether they're big, fancy words or not. Prayer is about the source of our words. It's about the source of our words, whether our words are coming forth from a heart filled with love and with faith for our Father. God's not running our prayers through a spell check or anything like that, you know. If anything, we could say he's running it through a heart check, you know. Is our prayer done in this sort of rote, perfunctory way, this routine way? Or, you know, is it a prayer done with faith, with sincerity, with authenticity? That's what the Lord is looking for. So, saints, be encouraged. Be encouraged to pray in a place of secrecy, knowing that God sees you. Be encouraged to pray, as we saw with Nehemiah, in the midst, right in the midst of life's crises and anxieties and difficulties and demands. Be encouraged to pray simply, without heaping up empty phrases, right? The Lord knows what we need before we ask him. And be encouraged to pray, knowing that we worship and serve a God who is able to give us above and beyond all that we ask for, according to Ephesians 3. And be encouraged to pray, finally, with the firm assurance that the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, prayed for you individually in the time of his incarnation here on the earth, and that he prays for you presently, he intercedes for you now at the right hand of his Father. And we know that because he is God's Son, right, he is the beloved of God, that he will be heard, that his prayers for us will be answered. The 19th century Scottish minister Robert Murray McShion once said, "If I could hear Christ praying for me in the next room, I would not fear a million enemies. If I could hear Christ praying for me in the next room, I would not fear a million enemies. Yet distance makes no difference. He is praying for me. What difference could that make in your life? Knowing that Christ is interceding for you presently, how could that calm your conscience? How could that give you motivation for life and godliness, for seeing beyond what is immediate and looking to what is eternal? Treasure this truth and trust. Trust in Christ today. And if you have trusted in Christ, continue trusting in Christ today. We see that he means you well. He means all of us well who come to him through faith in the gospel. Well, in the Old Testament, the priests, they made intercession for the people. But today, Christ, having arrived, he is our great high priest. And his intercession, his prayers for us, they're much greater, they're much more effective, and they're much more definitive than anything we find in the Old Testament. And so I close with just a few verses from Hebrews 7. The former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office. But he, speaking of Jesus, but he holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Friends, draw near to God this week. Let's draw near to God right now in prayer. Holy Father, we give thanks that you have a desire to hear from us, that you desire transparent communication between us and you, that we can bring our cares and concerns, that we can bring, you know, our fears, we can bring our temptations, all of it before you. Thank you for the instruction that you've given us here this morning. And we pray, God, that you would give us a special endowment and increased power from your Holy Spirit to be able to walk in these truths, because we know in and of ourselves we can do nothing, but that with you we can do all things. And so, Father, we pray that you would continue to shape and mold us into people of prayer, into people who rely not on ourselves, but we just have a knee-jerk reaction when a need arises where we flee to you, God. And forgive us for when we don't, when we try to resolve issues on our own, apart from your wisdom and apart from your power. And Father, most of all, help us to revel and rejoice and to find peace and comfort in this fact that Jesus is truly our mediator, that he intercedes for us. What a wonderful thing that is, God. Help us to never forget it. Help us to go from this place animated by this truth, Lord, empowered by this truth, that the very Son of God who loved us and died for us and rose for us, even still today, prays for us. Certainly that should mean something to us. Lord, we love you. We bless your name. We pray and ask all these things in Jesus' name alone. Amen.